Everybody hear me okay? Amen. All right. Good morning to everybody this morning. Well, Jeremy, would you come up and help us take up the offering this morning? I keep forgetting to do that, and somebody in the class needs to remind me of that every Sunday morning. So, because Brother Edward reminded me last week right before we got underway, and I still forgot to do it. So go ahead and pray for us, Brother Jeremy. Amen. Listen up, folks. Is that wedding music that I hear? Y'all remember that song that was sang? Is that wedding music I hear? I haven't heard it sung in many, many years, and I got to doing this study on heaven here, and it come back to my mind, good old song. And then there was another song too that says, there is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to these waters, there is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. And of course that river is the subject of a big subject of the Word of God. It's called the River of Life. And by the way, the Bible closes out in statements of talking about that River of Life. Thank God we have a place to look forward to. Heaven is a literal place. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a place that where there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin. And why do we suffer? We suffer because of our sin, don't we? Amen. That's the major reason that we suffer. Psalm 46, that's where I'm going to get started at this morning. And I'm going to just read go through a few scriptures that deal with this issue of the living waters. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 5. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. That word Selah there means think about that, dwell upon that, meditate upon that. Meditate upon what he just said there. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. There is a river, folks. There is a river of life that's out there that we can partake of. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. The most joyful moment I've ever had in my life is when I drew water out of the wells of salvation. Amen. I thank God for the day that I was saved. I thank God for every day that I'm saved. And that's going to be for the rest of my life until I move out of this house into my house that's up yonder in glory. I thank God for it. So, Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to move kind of fast because I want to get through some other material this morning too if I can. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. No money required. If you're thirsty, come and partake of that well of life. Come and partake of those living waters. And then in Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah 58, verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought. Or drought, excuse me, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be a water garden, and like a spring of waters whose waters fail not. It's an everlasting waters, isn't it? It's everlasting life that we get. And then Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You seek after things other than God, you forsake the God of the Bible, you don't have anything to hold that living water in. You have nothing to respond to. And then again in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. So the Lord is referred to as a fountain of living waters. And we'll see that over in the New Testament too. Ezekiel 47, chapter 1. After he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. By the way, that's a huge river if you read it. And y'all remember me saying a few weeks ago, for all of us fishermen here, there's not going to be any sea. It's going away. But there's going to be rivers, folks. And they're going to be teeming with fish. If you like to fish, there's going to be a place for you to fish. So the rivers are loaded with fish. I haven't been in a long time, but it's something that I dearly love, and I can become addicted to it, and it can take control of me. And there was a time when I had to give it up because it took so much control. I was not doing the things that God would have me to do. Fishing is not a bad thing. Golf is not a bad thing. Hunting is not a bad thing. But if it takes control of you, then you're not partaking of the living waters like you ought to do. So we need to be in the house of God. And if you're doing stuff that keeps you out of it, or keeps you away from the Word of God, or keeps you from doing the things that God would have you to do, you need to forsake them and get back in His will. Joel 3, verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Chittim. That is that same river that's talked about in the book of Revelation. Zechariah chapter 13. Verse 1, Zechariah 13, 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. Zechariah 14, 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter it shall be. Talking about the Mediterranean and the Dead Seas there. That's what those two seas are referred to. And then a very familiar passage of Scripture for those that know your New Testament. John chapter 4. John 4, verses 10 and 11. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. John 7, 38 and 39. Here's the answer to the question that was just asked. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, that's the stuff that we've been reading here, in the last few minutes. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So what is the Bible's definition of that living water? It's the Holy Ghost of God, isn't it? That's where it comes from. That's where we get our life from. It is the Holy Ghost of God that inspires the Scriptures. It is the Holy Ghost of God that resurrects us from spiritual death. It's the Holy Ghost of God that regenerates us. It's the Holy Ghost of God from which we hear that phrase, ye must be born again. It's the Holy Ghost of God that does all of that. And it was the Holy Ghost of God that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from death also. And then finally in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 22, 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which have 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That's what that river of living waters is all about. It changes everything for all of us. I just wanted to follow that through the scriptures because that's something we see in Revelation chapter 22. And we are talking and have been talking about heaven here in the last week or so. When we start talking about heaven, there's some very vivid descriptions of it in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. And there's some really, if you look at it, it's the New Jerusalem is one of the, not one of, it is the most amazing city that you would ever see. When you start talking about a city that has 12 foundations and those foundations are made out of gems, most precious stones and everything, and we'll read about them in a few minutes. And think about the immensity of the size of that city. Remember, it's 1,500 miles a cube. It's about 1,500 miles, and it is huge. And just think about that. And by the way, we see both Jew and Gentile showed in that city. Because what is the foundations of it? The 12 apostles are included, and then you have the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel also included. Anybody that throws the nation of Israel out of the plan of God does not know their Bible. God still loves the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is still God's chosen people. And that's one of the themes that you'll hear me constantly. And as long as I live, I'm going to promote the Jew, and I'm going to promote the nation of Israel, because that's the very thing that the Word of God does. You insult the Jew, you insult God. So we've got to be very careful. Brother? Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I was looking at him. He's pretty much the same thing. And he was talking about how God brought the nation of Israel and the church together in the New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So 12 times they don't. And he said, say the same thing you just said.
Yeah, it's God has united. He's taken down that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. And we ought to love the Jew. Because in the kingdom of God, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one. We all have the same God. The God of the Old Testament is Jehovah. The God of the New Testament is Jehovah in flesh. Jehovah come in flesh. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God of very gods. He is the Almighty. And we need not forget that. He is God. Most churches today are confused about that. There are quite a few cults out there that are really confused about who God and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. There is a spirit of Antichrist that says that God did not come in the flesh, that says that Jesus is not God, and a number of other things that spirit of Antichrist, and it has taken over in our churches and in our country, folks. And we're now rotten to the core. Amen. Rotten. Amen. We are filthy. We're filth in the eyes of God. This nation is. And that's a hard thing to say, isn't it? But we are. We're at least as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. At least as bad. Here's some of the stuff that's being discussed that just it's outrageous, folks. You take a look at what's going on in the political spectrum now, where there's advocacy for the greatest of perversion, where they want to send your children into a bathroom where there could be, your daughters into a bathroom where there could be a man at. You think about that. And they think that that's logical. That shows you how perverted their minds are. I'm convinced that when a person starts talking like that, that their mind, they have been turned over to a reprobate mind. They're reprobates what they are. So I don't have to worry about that in heaven. I don't have to worry about that. But anyhow, Brother Donner, you're right. It's combined in one in heaven. And I think that the reason that God put those foundations in that Bible was to tell us that that it had been combined. In fact, if you take a look at Romans chapters 9 through 11 and do a study on that, God warns the Gentiles about the very doctrine that says that God has set Israel aside, or that tries to exalt the Gentile above the Jew. God warns about that. Says, don't do it, because you'll pay a price for it. If you curse the nation of Israel, you're going to be cursed, or the Jew. You bless the nation of Israel, you're going to be blessed. That's one of the reasons America has been so greatly blessed. Back to our topic now. I closed out, I think, probably last week, but saying that the New Jerusalem is going to be a happy place. It will be a happy place for us. If y'all will just turn over in your Bibles to Revelation 21:1, and I'm going to see how much of this I might be able to cover before the end of the time that I've got. There never is enough time, folks. Never enough time. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. They will be passed away. No more mental problems. A lot of people call mental problems or actual spiritual problems. No more physical problems. No more anguish to worry about. We'll be in an eternal place with the Lord Jesus Christ is where we're going to be at. So we see there's no more sea there. There's no more death. No more sorrow, nor crying, no more pain. No more temple. Because why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ and God are the temple of it, are they not? There's no more sun and no more moon. Because why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the light. He is the light of the world. He is pure light. You ought to do a study sometime. You talk about that light, the cloud and the pillar of fire that followed the nation of Israel, and follow that all the way through your Bible. And by the way, that's that cloud that you see that follows them, if you look, when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration, you see a picture of it there. It is something to go through. It would amaze you to go through and do a study all the way through on that. Now, it's Revelation 21 and 22 and 23 says this, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Revelation 22:5 says this about that, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Folks, will be reigning in millennium, but what does that say there? It says that we're going to be reigning forever and ever. That's what it says we're going to be doing. Revelation 22:3 says there'll be no more curse. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The New Jerusalem, folks, is a holy place. It's holy. God is holy. Are we holy? What's that, ma'am? That's a difficult question and answer. I believe that we'll be in the New Jerusalem forever, but that's you can get some disagreement on that. So, but that's what I believe. Okay. As I was saying, the New Jerusalem is a holy place. It's holy. A lot of what we take for Christianity today is not holy. It's not holy. You go into a lot of churches today, and what you're seeing offered in the churches is strange fire. What did God do to two men in the Old Testament that offered strange fire, strange worship? He killed them, didn't he? He took them out. Do you think that God is pleased with most of what goes on in our churches today? I can tell you for a fact that he's not based upon the Word of God. He's not pleased. And the other way that I can tell you that he's not pleased with it is look at the fruits of the doctrines that we're teaching in our churches. Look at the fruits of it. People are afraid to teach on hell. They're afraid to teach on heaven. They're afraid to teach on the blood of Jesus because they don't want nothing to do with that bloody religion. They're afraid to teach on sodomy. They're afraid to confront it up to what it is. And you've got churches now that are saying that that's okay and it's not okay. Do you think that God is going to inhabit a church? The Spirit of God is going to be there where that sort of thing goes on? It's not going to happen. God says that that conduct is an abomination. And he means that it's an abomination. And let me say this, folks. It doesn't matter what sin you commit. Any one sin that you commit is going to send you to hell. The Bible lists out many sins in the Bible that says that they are an abomination. So I'm not just picking on the sin of sodomy. I'm not doing that. Because any sin that you commit that is not covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will put you in the pits of hell for an eternity. Amen. Period. And if you're saved, every sin that you commit is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you're going to get there, folks. The problem that we've got in our churches today, they're unholy because most of the folks that are members in them have not been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're unsaved. They have not repented. We need a Nineveh-style revival in the United States of America. We need to be in sackcloth and ashes, not just the people that sit in the pews of the churches, but the people that are outside of it, our leaders, our religious leaders. We need national repentance. We need individual repentance so that God can start using this nation again. Folks, I hate it. It hurts me to see what has happened to this country. Because men will no longer stand in the pulpits and behind the lecterns and boldly declare the word of God. Men will also not stand against sin because it's going to cost them something. It's going to cost you to stand up and say that what you're doing is in violation of the word of God and you need to repent. Most people don't want to hear that. And to be honest with you, when you're an open sin and when I'm an open sin, if I'll be honest with myself, a lot of times I don't really want to hear it, do I? Sin lieth at the door. It's at your door. And you need to deal with it. And because we won't deal with it, the church is gone. It's everywhere but holy, folks. And I look forward to the time when I don't have to fight that battle any longer. Because, folks, I battle. And if you get to the point where you don't think you are, you better get a little bit worried. I bring you back to mind again, Romans chapter 7, the battle that the Apostle Paul had. Tremendous battle. And you have it also. And I'll tell you what, I would to God I didn't have it. But you do, don't you? Yeah. Yes, we will.
And it's an outside gate. Well, liars and homeowners and stuff like that.
Where is the outside of the gate at? It's in hell, isn't it? That's outside the gate. They're not on the ship. They're not on the ark. They're not in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're outside, brother. That's where they are. And by the way, it makes a, if you go through that long list of things there, if you're one of those, you're not there. And by this, I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation or not, but if your habit is to be a liar, if your habit is to steal, or your habit is to blaspheme God, and that's what you do as a routine matter, that shows you've not been regenerated by the Spirit of God, and you're going to be outside. Yeah, brother.
It also mentions idolatry.
Yeah.
Those things that we put before the Lord.
And that can be anything, brother.
Amen. I asked a young man yesterday, ask you, what's in your heart?
That's true.
I mean, it was just...
If you put it in the place of God, that's very true.
Focus to your heart.
So he knows. But take this, too.
But a lot of us don't. Because we'll put Santa Claus and Easter bunnies and great pumpkins, and he laughs. But the fact of the matter is, like you were saying, if that's our habit.
Yeah. But idolatry can also be doctrine.
Yes, sir.
You know what I'm saying? Idolatry can be doctrine. Let me explain myself, lest you misunderstand what I'm saying. You can have a head full of doctrine and a heart full of hell. You can know this book backwards and forward and be able to quote it and be able to sit down and have a theological discussion and argument at the highest levels with the most educated people in this land and know that book backwards and forward. And if the Holy Ghost is not in you, you're a goner. And we've got a lot of Baptist churches like that that have men and women that know the doctrines and they can dot every I and cross every T, but they've never been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And if that's where you are, you're lost. I don't care how much you know. What does the Bible say about the people, the religious people? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say about the religious people? Have we not done this in your name? Have we not done that? Get out of my sight, for I never knew you. I never knew you.
They knew him.
Yep. But he didn't know them. And that's critical, brother. And some people look at that as being a small point. Do you know Jesus? But more importantly, does he know you?
Amen.
Do you have a personal relationship to him? Because ultimately, that is what it's all about. The book, the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ walks down every page of it in one fashion or another. It's about him. And if you're going to have a relationship with him, it's going to be about what's in the book, about the revealed word. The word of God is what will convict you, and he'll take it home to your heart. But if you've reached the point where your emphasis is only on doctrine and you rip somebody up on doctrine, but you don't love people. You talk a good show, but your walk is not what it ought to be. How many people do we have like that today? And I think y'all probably know me long enough now to know that I'm an old-time fundamentalist. I'm an old-time fundamentalist. I don't compromise on anything God giving me the grace to do it. And that's not popular today. But are we going to stand? And part of standing is living a holy life. And what does the Bible say? Without holiness, no man shall see God. Without holiness. And of course, we know that holiness is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we don't want to hear that today, do we? How many of us, and I keep coming back, I know I hit it last week probably, how many of us will allow things to come into our homes through our televisions, through our cell phones, through our computers that ought not to be there, that are unholy? The Holy Ghost is not in that, folks, I'll guarantee you that. It's not there. We need to be so very, very careful about the way we respond to people, about how we live our lives. I can tell a whole lot more about you by the way you walk, more so than by the way you talk. Because a lot of people are full of words, but you don't see any reality in their Christianity. If your Christianity, your doctrine, cannot get you off the pews of this church to go out to witness to somebody, to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, or to get out and go out and be in the service of other individuals, then you need to do a checkup on it. Because it's not about works, but the Bible says that you will work out your salvation. If the Holy Ghost is in you, you're going to be motivated to do good works. They're not going to get you to heaven, but they will get you some reward, folks, when you get in heaven, because there will be rewards for service. And that the Bible plainly teaches that. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, and you're working to please him. So, okay, a little bit back on topic, and we're getting kind of short on time, so it looks like I may not finish this week, but the New Jerusalem is a glorious place. It's a glorious place. And let's go through and read Revelation chapter 21, verses 10 through 21, too. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's in the church, folks. And he had that, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. A furlong is an eighth of a mile, folks. So that works out to be 1,500 miles is what you get there. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. It's a cube. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like under clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth a sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. What about that? What beauty do you behold there? It's a tremendous sight to behold. Now, if you read through those names, how many of you have difficulty pronouncing the name of those jewels that are there? I did. And what I done this morning before I came here, and I probably messed up some of them going through them. There's a place on the internet that you can go to and plug these words in, and they will pronounce them for you. So I'm no great thing when it comes to that. I have to go and follow up on stuff to find out how to pronounce things. And by the way, I have a Cambridge Bible here. It's King James, of course, but this Cambridge Bible here is separated into syllables, and each one of them are accented the way you're supposed to pronounce them on a lot of the difficult words, and it's a very helpful aid to have in a Bible to help you. The problem is that we get in a rush a lot of times, and it's hard. Some of these names are hard to pronounce, especially when you get into First Chronicles and read about the first 10 chapters in it. Folks, those give me a fit. That's what they do to me. So, but they're there for a reason. They are there for a reason. They show a genealogy. That's what they're there for. Okay, and I want to just bring something to have you notice that the scripture says that this city was four square. And look at the description given of all the jewels that's involved in it. And notice that the names of the 12 tribes were on the foundations. That ought to draw you to mind, what did the high priest's garment look like in the Old Testament? There was two onyxes where they took the names of the 12 tribes and engraved them on them and put them on each shoulder of the high priest. That's a description. And then you look at 12 different jewels which are on the breastplate of the high priest. And the jewels are not exactly the same, but the principle is the same. And there's really a beautiful picture there, if you look at it, that it is the high priest that is carrying the nation of Israel on his shoulders. And that high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our high priest. So from what we see that some folks think that the New Jerusalem is a sphere, but the scriptures itself discounts that. It's a cube is what we see there. And a lot of people like to equate it to the tabernacle, which was also a cube. And there's a lot of imagery in the tabernacle that you ought to go and study to help you out a lot. And there's so much. This Bible is an amazing book. There's so much that you can learn from. There'll never come a time in your life where you can't learn something from the Bible. Never. I don't care how good you know it. The Holy Ghost will show you something if you'll stay in it that you haven't seen before. Okay, now, as we've already stated, we went through a long line of scriptures that where we saw that there will be a river of life-giving water that will come forth during in the New Jerusalem. And we've already read those particular verses. And then there will also be a giant tree of life that's there. Now, you take a look at the beginning and at the end. In Genesis chapter 3, the tree of life was lost. Because of what? Because of sin. The tree of life was lost. Come into the book of Revelation, which is the book of restoration in the end, and the tree of life is restored. There is a restoration involved. And by the way, that tree of life is not for sickness. It is for a health giving tree, because the Bible says there'll be no sickness, right? That's what it says. Now, I don't know if I'm going to be able to cover this, but I'm going to try to hit it here. Now, what about the New Jerusalem? It is an inhabited place. It is an inhabited place. And who are the six inhabitants that you see in the New Jerusalem? You see God the Father there. You also see the Lamb there. And the Lamb, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you see the Lamb's wife, which is what? The church. Now, I'm here to tell you there's a group of folks out there that teach that Israel, in the book of Revelation, is the bride that's being talked about here. Not so. That's not true. And why do we know that? God had a bride, didn't he? God had a wife in the Old Testament. And who was the wife in the Old Testament? It was Israel. The wife was Israel, and God divorced her. She will be restored. And who is the bride of Christ in the New Testament? The church. And where is one place we can go to prove that? Ephesians chapter 5, can't we? That's one of the places we can go to. But the church is the bride of Christ. So the Lamb's wife will be there, and that's the church. And then also we will see the Spirit is there too. And then there will also be, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through, I believe about 24, there will be an innumerable company of angels there. And then the General Assembly, according to Hebrews 12, 23, and let me read that one to you. To the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So there we see the General Assembly of New Testament saints is going to be in heaven. And then we also see that the Old Testament saints are going to be in heaven. What is the difference between an Old Testament believer and a New Testament believer? Have you ever thought about that? What is the one major difference between a New Testament and Old Testament believer? Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye must be born again? New Testament believers are born again. Old Testament believers are still saved. They're still saved folks. But they did not have the permanent indwelling Holy Ghost of God in general. Now, there were cases in the Old Testament, David being one primary example. What was it that David said that he wished that God's Spirit would not leave him? There were certain men in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God seemed to stay with on a more permanent, but that wasn't true of every believer. So, and that being the case, since we do have the indwelling Holy Ghost of God, since we've been born again, I've heard so many people that will criticize the Jew for the way they done God, you know, the sin that they got into, a lot of, and all, and so forth. What about you? You have an advantage over the Jew because you have the permanent indwelling Holy Ghost of God in you. So, you have power, folks. You have an unbelievable amount of power that you have. And I'm not talking about power to be used for your advantage, but power to be used for the glory and honor of God, that other folks might be saved. You have a tremendous power that's been given unto you. And we grieve that power, folks, by the sin in our lives. So I'm going to close out there for this morning. I think that will probably conclude this series on the doctrine of heaven. I may at some point in time revisit, but I'm going to come back into a different topic next week. And I thank y'all for your patience and thank you for listening. I know I've gone kind of fast this morning. Thank all of you for being a blessing.